Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Men have heaped up for themselves teachers who will tickle your ears. God wants you happy. God wants you wealthy. God wants all kinds of good things for you. And you've never got any bad consequences. If you just, you know, try to do what God wants you to do, then your life's going to be all full of happiness. And they neglect the rest of the truth. The Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. They certainly are. In the last days, that they would be teaching the doctrines of demons.
We cannot walk in the light if we are not walking in the truth of God's Word. God's Word is the foundation for how we live. But more and more so-called teachers of the Word are moving away from the truth and away from the boldness that comes from His Holy Spirit. With more on the warning we have on this darkness and on doctrines of demons out of Romans 13 verses 8 through 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Remember, context, 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 right? It's all about where we are in context, and this is about government, right? And so it says, owe no one anything except for love. It's talking about, hey, we've got a responsibility to give this love to everyone. In fact, as I did a little bit of research in trying to find all of the different groups that the Bible tells us to love, it was pretty conclusive, or inclusive. I couldn't find one group that we were not supposed to love. Everyone out there, we owe them love. Now, here's what it goes on to say. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You and I fulfill the law when we love. Do you know that in the Old Testament Pentateuch, there are over 600 separate laws that are in the Pentateuch? So that if you're one of those rare individuals that says, I don't believe the Bible tells me we're free from the law, I want to live the law. Which, by the way, read Galatians 3. It tells us we're free from the law. We don't have to keep it anymore. But if you're one of those that does, you've got to keep over 600 laws. You know what I've discovered? Most people can't remember the Ten Commandments off the top of their head. Give you enough time, you could probably think your way through it. But if I ask you to give me the Ten Commandments, I always get like, okay, there's don't steal, don't lie, adultery's in there, and Sabbath, right? Sabbath, how many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, okay, so 6 more, right? We can't remember 10 commandments, much less 600 and something commandments that we would have to remember. However, if you're a brand new Christian, or you're an older Christian that doesn't want to memorize 600 and something commandments, if you walk in love, then you fulfill all of the law. Now, that's pretty phenomenal that I can please God by walking in love. This tells me that if I have a complicated situation in my life that I don't know what to do, and I kind of think that there's probably quite a few people here that have them. You have a complicated situation, you don't know what to do, err on the side of love. What does love tell you to do? That's pretty good direction. Sometimes people will come up and start telling me about their life and the complications that they've got. And at the end of it, they go, what should I do? And I go, I don't know. I have no clue. I don't know what I would do if I were in your situation. Err on the side of love. And I don't think we'll ever make a mistake. In fact, what does love tell you to do in the situation that you're in? Now, whenever we use that particular aspect, what does love tell you to do? There's always someone that will come up with an extreme kind of an example of how you can't walk in love with someone like this. How are you going to walk in love if you're walking down the street and there's a man choking a child and killing them, and it's Arizona, so you got a gun strapped to your hip and you have to pull out and shoot the guy in order to save the kid? Are you going to not love the man and shoot him in the head and save the kid's life? Yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. It's an extreme example. The thing is, no one here is going to face that example. I should say, the vast majority of us here are not going to face that example. That is an extreme example. But there are things where sometimes you have to make movements that look like you don't love an individual. I'll give you an example. When we first started the church, this is back in 1985, there were a couple hundred people, and there was an individual that started coming. He was in his 30s, and he started hanging out with the younger girls that were at the church, the college age girls, 18, 19, 20 years old. We really didn't think anything about it. Remember, I was 25 at the time, so I was very young as well. We didn't think much about it until we got a call from another church here in town who said, hey, we've heard that this guy's going to your church. And we said, yeah, he is. And they said, well, we've removed him because he seduced a couple of our college-age girls. And so we've removed him. We want you to know that he's there. So we went to him, and of course, he was, this church is bad, and they did this to me and that to me, and they're just out to get me. And we finally decided, you know what? You're in your 30s. You are hanging out with these young girls in our church. It's exactly what they're saying they removed you for. We're removing you. And he cried foul. He said, how can you do this to me? You can't just remove me from coming to your church. And I said, yes, we can. No, you can't. Yes, we can. No, you can't. Watch us. And we did. We removed him from the church. Now, that's been done a handful of times since then. In the 25 years that we have existed as a church, we have removed a handful of people from time to time. And inevitably, people will come back to us and say, you're not walking in love towards that person. And the truth is, we are at that point walking in love towards whomever we're trying to protect. However, you don't know my heart. And you don't know that what I'm really hoping is that this person really repents. That they would realize that I've been asked not to come back to Calvary anymore. We are a church of good standing in the community. And if a church in good standing asks you not to come back anymore, wouldn't that just devastate you? I can tell you that if I were going to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque when I was in my early 20s, and Skip and the elders there came to me and said, we don't want you at our church anymore, it would crush me. It would cause me to go to him and say, what? You know, do you want me to do, Skip? I'll do anything. Just tell me what I've got to do. It would absolutely crush me. That is my hope. I've discovered that that's not what happens. I've discovered often these guys will run off and tell other people, other churches, how bad we are and what we've done, and that we're just, without telling them the whole story, by the way, they just go, I don't know why they kicked me out. They just did. They just one day said, you can't go anymore. Get out. I didn't do anything. It's just funny. You know, and then realize that a lot of us pastors, we know each other. And so they come up and go, hey, this guy came and just said that you just randomly kicked him out. That you just one day said, you're out of here, you can't come back anymore. And I said, did he tell you this, 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 and this? Nope. Okay. Well, that's what they are. But my real hope is that they could have gone to him and said, I've been removed, but I really want to be in church and I don't want this to happen. So our real desire is to walk in love. So sometimes love means making a hard decision. Sometimes you've got to make a hard decision with someone. James Dobson would have called it tough love. And there is a time for that. But err on the side of love. Now, he gives us examples as how we fulfill the law by walking in love. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So again, if you're wondering what love looks like how you would like to be treated. Treating people the way you would want to be treated is what it looks like. Now, inevitably, there are people that twist the scriptures. This verse, he's quoting Jesus here, by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. This verse has been twisted over the years. If you were a Christian in the 80s, you may remember this. The gospel of self-esteem got very popular. You guys remember? And the idea was is that we are all really hurting with our self-esteem and we don't really like ourselves. And how are we ever going to love our neighbor as ourselves if we don't love ourselves? And so what we really need to do is love ourselves. So let's all now make commitments to love ourselves. In fact, let's give ourselves a hug. Just reach out and hug yourself now, because that's the main problem with mankind. The only problem is it was a bunch of hogwash. It was not true. There may be an individual who is struggling with self-esteem to the point where they hate themselves, but that's not the majority of our problem. Our problem is we like ourselves too much. Our problem is, as they say in Ireland, we love ourselves. Do you love yourself? Yes, I love myself very much. Well, then treat other people the way that you want to be treated. That is the idea. Again, there may be some that struggle with self-esteem. It's just not the majority of people. In fact, the Bible says, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. That is the day that we're living. Now, Jesus said this, love your neighbor as yourself. He said it to some of the scribes and Pharisees, and remember what they said? Well, who's our neighbor? They wanted some definition here. The guy living next door, the guy living on the other side, the guy behind me. That's my neighbor, right? I got three families I got to worry about being my neighbor. I got to love them. Everybody else I can hate. And so Jesus said, let me tell you who your neighbor is. And he told this story. He said there was a man who was on his way down to Jericho. While he was along the way, he fell into thieves. They stripped him, beat him, left him on the side of the road as dead. A priest went by, walked on the other side of the road. A Pharisee went by, walked on the other side of the road. A lawyer went by and walked on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan came by and stopped. Now, you need to know who the Samaritans are to understand what Jesus is saying, because there was some racial tension in Israel in the days of Jesus. There's racial tension in Israel today as well between the Arabs and the Jews that are there. But there was racial tension in that day between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. The Samaritans were only part Jewish, and they were part Assyrian. And because they were part Assyrian, they really weren't welcomed in the Assyrian communities. And because they were only part Jewish, they weren't welcomed in the Jewish communities. So they made their own community. They wouldn't talk to each other. They worshiped differently. That's why, remember the Samaritan woman at the well? And Jesus said, "Will you give me a drink of water?" And she said, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water?" Well, now you understand why she said that. So for Jesus to use a Samaritan as his example, a Samaritan stopped, clothed him, tended his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for him to be able to stay there, and then said, "If he has any more expense, charge me when I come through the next time." And then Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Who was that man's neighbor?" And they said, "Well, the Samaritan was." And Jesus said, "You've spoken rightly, it was a Samaritan." So what Jesus tells us is that anybody that is in need is our neighbor, that we need to love everyone the way we would love ourselves. Now look at what Paul says in verse 10. He goes the other direction. "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." See, Jesus said, helping your neighbor is loving them. He says doing no harm to them is loving them. So we can surmise from both of those that the way I love my neighbor is to help them out in need and do no harm in their lives. That is the way that I walk in love towards those who are around us. Now he finally says then in verse 11, "And do this, knowing that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we had first believed." Paul says, walk in love now because we're at the end. Our salvation is closer now than we have ever believed, which was certainly true, but people will read verse 11 and go, wait a minute, back the Bible bus up, because this was 2,000 years ago. And here he says that they were at the end. There is no doubt that Paul, Peter, the rest of the apostles, James and Jude that wrote, believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. I want to remind you that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was old. He had been serving the Lord for many years. It was near the end of his life. It would only be a little while until he would be arrested, until he would be imprisoned, released, arrested again, and then beheaded by Nero. Nero would give the command for Paul to be beheaded. It would only be a few years after this that Peter would make his way to Rome, that he would be arrested and then crucified upside down. Now, Jesus had told him that would happen. Jesus said to Peter, when you're old, they're going to bind you. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. So he knew that, you know, he was going to get old, but they were old and they were expecting Jesus to return at any moment. We are living in the last days. I believe that. You say, well, how do you know? Several reasons. Number one, in the book of Daniel, after God had given Daniel some visions for the future, God said to Daniel, seal these things up in the book, Daniel, and you're going to go on your life and you're going to live. Don't worry about it. But the time of the end, seal these things up until the time of the end when men go to and fro upon the earth and knowledge increases. He tells us when the time of the end is going to be, when men are going back and forth on the earth. That's the last 100 years. Before that, you had to get on a boat. It took you forever to get over to the United States or back over to Europe. Right now, and I don't know the exact number, but right now there are hundreds of thousands of people up in the air in planes all around the world. Even as we're sitting in this place, there are hundreds of thousands of people that are going all around the world. He says, the time of the end when men go back and forth upon the earth and knowledge increases. There's no argument that knowledge has increased, right? In the last 100 years, you go back 100 years and people are, you know, lighting candles and lamps. It's just amazing how knowledge has just changed. Back in the beginning of the 1900s, they start to fly, and by 1969, we land on the moon of all things. Knowledge doubles less than every 5 years now. Did you know that? Knowledge is doubling. It took from like the beginning of time until 1850, and then it took from 1850 to like 1940 to double the first time. And now it's doubling less than every 5 years. Knowledge is increasing. The Bible also says in the last days, God will gather Israel from among the nations and bring them back to the land of Israel. In 1905, there were less than 50,000 Jews in the area of Israel. Today, there are over 6 million in Israel that have literally been brought from all around the world and brought back into the land, even as God has promised. The Bible says in the last days, men are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Oh, that's certainly happening today. The most popular pastors that are out there, when they go on Larry King, won't tell what the gospel is because they're afraid people won't like them. So when they get interviewed and Larry King says, well, do you believe that if somebody doesn't follow Jesus, they're going to go to hell? That they go, well, I don't want to say that. I don't want to be the one to say someone's not going to go to heaven. That's God's business. What, are you scared or you just want everybody to like you? I love John MacArthur when he's on Larry King. And Larry King asks him, do you believe that people will go to hell if they don't accept Jesus? And John MacArthur said, absolutely. Just as direct as you could. If he went on to say, if you don't give your life to Jesus and confess him and repent from your sins, then you will find yourself in hell. And it's like, that's refreshing. Because there's so many that go on and, well, it's not my place to say. It's not, you know, I don't know. God's got to be the one. God told us what would happen. In the pages of Scripture, men have heaped up for themselves teachers who will tickle your ears. God wants you happy. God wants you wealthy. God wants all kinds of good things for you. And you've never got any bad consequences. If you just, you know, try to do what God wants you to do, then your life's going to be all full of happiness. And they neglect the rest of the truth. The Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. They certainly are. In the last days, that they would be teaching the doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons are being taught today. I think that this doctrine of health and wealth and that God only wants, you know, the best for you is the doctrine of demons. But also, there's a guy in Florida. Some of you guys may have seen this guy. He has kind of like so-called healing ministry. And he runs across the stage and tackles people. He kicks people with cancer in the stomach. He hits people in the face. He's done this at these so-called revivals over and over again. Well, to no surprise to me, maybe be surprised to others, but to no surprise to me, he developed an inappropriate relationship with a gal. He's married. He develops an inappropriate relationship with a gal. And I want to be very careful how I say it because he claims that there wasn't a sexual encounter at all, but he ended up divorcing his wife and marrying this gal that he had developed this emotional relationship with. And now they're looking at restoring him again. So before too long, he's going to be back up on the stage, punching people, kicking people. Tell me to punch somebody that has cancer is not a doctrine of demons. We are living in the last days, folks. And that Paul and Peter thought that they were living in the last days ought to tell us that we should think so as well. They were expecting Jesus at any moment. And isn't that what Jesus told us? He said, you be ready because you don't know when I'm coming back again. We just don't know. Could Jesus tarry for another 200 years? Sure. You say, well, I think Jesus is going to come back for 200 years. Well, you might be right. I might be wrong. I don't think so. I think I'm right and you're wrong. But nevertheless, I might be wrong. It might be 2,000 years. But all along the way, every generation needs to believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. Because the truth is, all along the way in every generation, Jesus could come back at any moment. And Jesus promised, I'm going away, and if I'm going away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming to get us. Therefore, it's all the more important that we walk in love towards one another. Now look at what he goes on to say. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, verse 12. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day. Not in revelry. The word revelry simply means partying. That's all it means. So we could literally read it that way. Not in partying and drunkenness and lewdness and lust. Not in strife and envy. Today, these things are even entering into the pulpit, which amazes me. If 25 years ago, you would have told me that within 25 years, you're going to have to be telling young pastors, young men that want to go into the ministry, that they need to keep the pulpit pure and not say, you know, inappropriate things from the pulpit. I said, no way. I will never have to tell them that. That's just known. But yet today it's happened. There are pastors that will get behind the pulpit and cuss. There are pastors that will tell dirty jokes from the pulpit. And you know what it is? And this is my honest belief. It's YouTube. That's what it is. Pastor gets up, he tells a dirty joke from the pulpit. They post it on YouTube, he gets 200,000 hits. Because he told a dirty joke from the pulpit. Or he cusses. He gets up and beep, 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 beep. Put it on YouTube. People are like, this pastor's cussing during his sermon. And so people start watching it. They type in something, pastor cusses in message. Oh, I got to hear that. Click. And they click onto it. And they hear it. You know what? I don't want that kind of fame. Isn't that just ridiculously sick? That somebody, in order to gain some kind of fame, cusses or tells some kind of a joke from the pulpit. If that's happening from the pulpit, how much more is it happening in individual lives? Let us get away from all lewdness and strife and envy. Finally, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. It means that you and I don't open up the doors for the flesh. And when it comes to making provisions for the flesh and it comes to our struggles with the flesh, we need to know that all of us struggle the same. We all have the same struggles. The enemy would like you to think you are the only one that deals with this. Everybody else, look around you, because everybody else here doesn't deal with it, but you deal with it. The truth is, we all have struggles. Potentially, we could all get involved in things that we should not get involved in. And so the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. And there might be someone here who would go, well, not me. No, I follow Jesus and I love him and I would never have a, you know, shut up. I know and you know what you go through because I go through the same thing. So let's put all pretenses aside and make no provisions for the flesh. Years ago, I had a friend of mine who just came and said, you know, every time I'm watching TV after my wife goes to bed, I end up watching inappropriate things and I don't know what to do. And it seemed to be pretty easy. Stop watching TV late at night. When your wife goes to bed, pick your Bible up. When your wife goes to bed, have a book that you're reading and pick the book up. He said, well, I find it easiest to get tired by watching TV. Well, do the second easiest thing then. And then lose a little bit of sleep to make no provision for the flesh. We all know the kind of things that lead us into areas that are wrong. So make no provision for the flesh. To sum things up, you and I, the main mark of our lives is to walk in love. And Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. That's how much of a mark love is. See, when you're looking for a church, there might be some of you in here today that are looking for a church. You've come to check us out. And the worship was on this and it was pretty good. And the teaching and mediocre. And the, you know, and you're just kind of going down your list as to what exactly it is. You like to hear that we believe in the Bible, right? That we believe the Bible's the inerrant word of God. You're like, I like that. We believe in the resurrection. You go, oh, yeah, great. I believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You kind of go down the list. But what does a non-believer do? You come in as a believer looking for a church. What does a non-believer do when they come into this place? How do they know that we're not whack? How do they know that we're not some kind of a cult? The Bible says they're going to know that we are his disciples by the love we have for one another. And that doesn't mean the super sappy, stupid, cult-like love, by the way. Hey, brother so-and-so, I just love you. It's good to be here. Church. Everybody sees that and know it's fake, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. You know when someone's fake. Someone pretends like they're really happy to see you, and you're like, you're stabbing me in the back at other times. Why are you pretending you like to see me? But also, everybody knows genuine love. They know when we genuinely walk in love. And if we do, that's going to be the greatest tool of evangelism that you and I can have, that we truly love one another. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us these scriptures. We're thankful for the work that you are continuing to do in our lives. And Lord, forgive us when we are haters. Forgive us when we are argumentative and strife-filled, slanderous, when we are more concerned about gossip than we are about the truth and really walking in love towards one another. We pray that you would reveal to us where we need to change in these things. And may we truly develop relationships with one another that would express the love that we have for you through the relationships that are around us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.